Last Sunday morning out of Hebrews on the word chastisement, and I do things like that a lot because it ties through the whole Bible and sort of went along with the Sunday school lesson. Last week I talked about Hebrews 12 and 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You can go back to the oldest lexicons that we have. Robinson, not the one that's popular today, but Dr. Edward Robinson, who wrote a lexicon in 1850 about that thick. Or Liddell and Scott, which is the most comprehensive lexicon ever written in the English language. Or you can go to Thayer's Modern Day Lexicon or Bullinger's Critical Lexicon of the Greek New Testament. Matter of fact, you can go to any lexicon you want to go to. And they will all tell you the same thing about this word chastisement or chastening. It's unfortunate that in our churches, that word for a long time has been almost totally associated with spanking. And it's been associated with the idea that whenever you don't do what God wants, wham, wham, wham. I was fed that all my life as a boy. Well, I want to tell you that simply isn't true. The word chastening means to raise as a child, to train, to educate, and to nourish. To sum it all up, absolutely, positively, unequivocally, it means to raise as a child. And last Sunday when I preached, I talked about the fact that Jimmy had wanted Charlie to grow up to be a good boy. Of course, Charlie didn't make it, but he tried. And all of us that raise children wanted to raise them to where they would be the kind of children we wanted. It's very easy for us to take our sons and our daughters and our children, and we don't forget that exhortation that we want to raise them properly. We don't want our children to drink. We don't want them to lie. We don't want them to cheat. We don't want them to steal. We want them to be saved. Then we want them to be baptized properly. Then we want them to work in the church, and we want them to grow up to be outstanding citizens in the community and true servants of God. And I made the point last Sunday morning that truly God wants that for you and I more than anyone else. These two have been members of the church for a long time, but in God's eyes, they're just little, small, infantile children that He's still trying to raise. This woman, even though you've heard me praise her continually ever since I came here, she has a carnal monster in her flesh. And so does this man. And so do I. And so do all of you. From the moment that God saves us, He tries to raise us like children. And if you decide that I'm already a full-grown child, I don't need any raising, any education, any correction, and you just selectively pick out those things when you hear it preached that go along with what you already believe, but you reject the rest of it, you don't grow and you don't prosper. I went through verses 5 through 10 and I covered them at length. I finished with verse 10. "For they, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days, truly for a few days, chastened," paideo is the word, and paideo means to raise, to bring up, to educate, to nurture as a child. Does it include spanking? Yes. But you don't pick up a child by the feet every morning and just beat it all day long. Spanking is just a part of it. "After their own pleasure." My parents used to spank me when I'd make noise in church. Why? Well, because they loved me and they wanted to raise me. But was that their only motive? No, it was embarrassing to them. And they didn't want people in church to say, "Look at that kid back there. They let that kid get away with murder. They're spoiling it rotten." And so a lot of my parents' motive was because they didn't want to be publicly embarrassed by me. That's exactly the reason, the secondary reason, that I used to do that to my children. And when I would take them to someone's house and I'd say, "Tommy, stop that." I wanted those people to see that I raised those children to do what I said. That's not really a pure motive. That's a secondary motive. That wasn't the main reason I did it. But you see, I'm carnal, sold under sin. God isn't. Why does God try to raise us? But He for our own profit, for our benefit. Geraldine Duke is a very imperfect person. So is Bertha Lee Clements, and so am I. And Rosie is, oh, you know, we're almost perfect. Everybody that thinks, "Well, that's true about the rest of them, but not me," is the one that has the biggest problem. Because there's someone who thinks they've already become a mature child of God and they don't need any more of this. But God has a pure, perfect motive. It's not for His profit. Why does God try to raise us? That, henna, in order that we might be partakers of His holiness. And I talked about the fact that I doubt if there's a single father in this church today that wouldn't be pleased if somebody came to Jimmy and said, "That boy Charlie is a chip off the old block. He's just like you." I think every father, their son comes to them and they receive praise and they say, "He's just like his daddy." I don't think any mother here would be less than pleased if that were happening. God wants us to be like Him. Not like we were born. Not like our preconceived ideas of what we ought to be like. Not our preconceived ideas about what Christianity is and what Christian life is and all the things we've already made up our mind about. If you think you don't need any further change in your life, you're in worse shape than anybody in this church. If you look down your long pointed nose at other people and say, "Well, maybe one day they'll catch up with me," then you really are in trouble. Because you're probably down at the bottom of the rung. You're a little runt child, a dwarf, and you think you've reached your full spiritual potential. You probably have. You're a full-grown dwarf. Now, this partakers of His holiness. When I preach and teach, God's Spirit has led me to try to connect the things together in His Word, because He just keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. And so in the Sunday school lessons that I've been presenting, I've talked about this second epistle general of Peter. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." The word life is zoe here, eternal life. When God saved me, when God saved you, we became His child. And as His children, we are the heirs of all the things that He has waiting for us that pertain to that eternal life and godliness. What is godliness? Euskaristoi. It means worship rightly directed. God wants you to learn how to worship Him. You say, "Well, I've already learned that." I learned that when I was here, here, and here. And now I know just exactly how to worship God. No, none of you know how to worship God. And I don't know how to worship God. I know better how to worship God than I did 10 years ago. But I'm still learning. And if you ever get in the state where you think, "Well, I've already learned that," then you're a dwarf child. You have no further need to know anything else. You've already figured how to worship God just exactly like He wants to be corrected. And you're like a child who's about 16 years old that thinks his parent doesn't know anything. Some of you, when had children, and when they got to be 14, 16 years old, they thought they knew more than you did. You say, "Not my children." You're probably in worse shape than any of us here. Many parents think they know their children full well. We rarely know our children. We have a preconceived idea, but when they get away from us, they do a lot of things we're not even aware of, and one day we get the shock of our lives. And for people who aren't prepared for that, it tears their life apart. Preachers know a lot more about things than people give them credit for, usually. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Do you know as much about God as you need to know? You knew a lot about your earthly father. You loved him. You knew all of his characteristics. You knew everything about him. Are you a person who says, I know as much about God as I need to know? Are you a person that says, I think I've learned all I need to know about God, and I'm perfectly satisfied with knowing him the way I know him, and that's it? It's kind of like a parent who's got a child that thinks they know everything when they're young, and then with the passage of time, they become convinced of it. The knowledge of God, the understanding of who God is, the understanding that he is your father, and the actual complete awareness of it, where you address him and speak to him with a reverence due to a heavenly father, and with the understanding that you don't know zip, and he knows everything, and you want to benefit from his raising because you don't have respect for your own opinion. A 15, 16-year-old with an earthly father and mother, they usually think that their mother and father are antiquated. They may not tell them to their face, and they may give them a superficial type of worship, but when they get out by themselves, it's quite different. You say, not with my children. One day you're going to have a rude shock, and you'll remember just what I've said this morning. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the point of what Hebrews has written is, you need to know more about me, that is, me as your heavenly father. You need to want to know more. He has called us to glory. I was saved 48 years ago. I don't know when you were saved. But when you were saved from hell, but you were called to glory. The glory of God, the promises of God, the wonder of God is waiting for you. But you were called to something else. You have been called to glory in the promises of God, and you are saved and eternally sealed. But God says, I want to raise you, because he says, I want you to learn to do right. That's what virtue means. It means to do right. Let's take a look at what virtue means. Virtue means a valor to do that which is right, a rite. Virtue, as used here, means a desire to do the things we have learned, received, heard, and seen in Christ from his word. It's a never-ending process. It never stops. And so from the day you were saved, eternally sealed, saved, delivered from hell, and called to the glory of heaven and the power of God in heaven, God said, I also called you to learn to do right and to understand how to do right by observing my characteristics manifested in my son. Whereby? Whereby? By this calling, where he called us to glory through Christ, and where he called us to salvation and we received it, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I spend a lot of time talking about the promises of God. I spend a lot of time in prophetic utterances trying to show the wonderful things that await us in the millennial reign of Christ. I spend a tremendous amount of time telling people about the future things, the wondrous, glorious things that God has for us in the future. Here in this life, sometimes we have body pains. Sometimes we have illnesses and sicknesses. Sometimes we have tragedies. We have loss of loved ones. This life is a series of ups and downs. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down. But the future life and the promises of God the marvelous promises of the millennial reign, the marvelous promises of the heaven age, the absolute assurance that through faithfulness, by grace being saved through faith, that those promises are there waiting for us. We're going to be there. There's no question we receive salvation by grace. But those promises are there, and it is used by a loving Heavenly Father as an incentive to get us to do something. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's no different what I showed you here. Same Holy Spirit, different writer, same Heavenly Father, but the same principle. God tries to raise us, to bring us up, to instruct us, to teach us, to educate us, in order that we might be partakers of His nature, that we might become like Him, that by the grace of God, we might, through the spiritual growth, be able to suppress the flesh. I didn't say change it. You can't change that till the resurrection. But I did say to suppress it. But if you think you've already pretty well got that done, you'll never suppress it. That we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now notice, having escaped means this is an action that took place in the past, something that's already happened. He has given unto us salvation. He has given to us all things that pertain unto eternal life and how to worship Him correctly. He has called us to glory. We have that. We have received it. Now He says, I'd like a little bit of virtue because I'm virtuous and because I always do what's right. He says, I want you to learn how to do what's right. Has any father ever lived who didn't want his son to learn to do right like he did? Yes, but they were ungodly. A godly man who knows Christ as his Savior wants his son to learn to do right, and that's what virtue is, and God wants us to learn to do right because He saved us and He's our Heavenly Father. Well, how does He do that? And beside this, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, I have escaped damnation because of the sin nature I was born with. It's over. It's finished. I have exercised faith. I have received Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. He made us. He spiritually gave us new birth. For we are His workmanship, created. God created us at the new birth in Christ Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then He goes on to tell us that we are ordained unto good works because He has preordained that we should walk in them after we're saved. See this virtue? That's the first thing you're supposed to learn. You're supposed to take a good long look at God by taking a good long look at Jesus Christ. And you're supposed to compare your outlook, your feelings, your emotions, your conduct, your life, with the life that God lived in Christ. Can you measure up to it? Absolutely not. But do you have an obligation to God since you've been called to it to make an attempt? Absolutely. Add means to supply into the faith that saved you. First virtue. I started off by talking about partaker of His holiness in Hebrews. Sometimes take a concordance and go through the Bible and see how many times that word partaker of His nature, partaker of His holiness, see how many times that's mentioned in the New Testament. See how many times God's Spirit exhorts us to be partakers of His nature, partakers of His holiness, partakers of Christ. What does it mean? Peter tells us right here. This is the personality of God. And besides this, having been saved by faith, add to your faith virtue. the desire to do right, leading you to look at how God wants you to do things, to feel, to think, and to act. And at the same time you're doing that, to supply in a knowledge. That's what I've been talking about. In the weeks to come, I'm going to talk about temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. Please don't just sit there and say, oh, here he goes again. Look at these things as the way they were intended by God to be used. And look in your own heart, in your own life, and ask yourself, are these things being added into my faith? I'm a child of God. Am I letting God raise me? Or am I a spiritual dwarf? Have I reached a certain level? And am I perfectly satisfied? And I think that I'm already a mature child of God, and I don't need these characteristics. Count these. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. God's number. What you're looking at on that screen is the characteristics, the personality of a divine nature that was manifested in Jesus Christ. He had all that. And God says, I want you to look at me through my Son, and I want those to be developed in your life. Do they have anything to do with getting saved or staying saved? No. But they have everything to do with what you see in verse 8. For if these things, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, the awareness that you have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now for just a moment, I want you just to place yourself in the future. There's not a one of you here that I know that does not believe you're saved. And there's not a one of you sitting here that I know of that doesn't believe one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, let's push ourselves forward. This age has ended. The rapture has occurred. We are standing before Christ to be judged. What are we going to be judged for? Everybody seems to think it's the number of revivals you preached, or the number of souls that were saved. They seem to relate it in numbers, or how large the church grew. Are these things fruit? Yes. But if you want to see what real, honest to goodness, unadulterated Christian fruit is, there it is. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to be judged for. Oh, there'll be other things. But you're going to be judged by how virtuous you became, by how much knowledge you came to comprehend, an awareness of the presence and person of God and of His scriptures and the future and the things that God has aligned for us to understand now. You're going to be judged for temperance, how much control you gained over your carnal nature, how much you grew up as a child and quit being an infantile child. Some children, when they go through school, they look at all the other kids and they think they're superior. And they're worse off than the biggest bum in the school. And to patience, and to temperance, patience, endurance in God's word. Being there at the finish when it counts. Godliness, worship rightly directed. Brotherly kindness. And love, agape, the type of love that comes from God alone. Learning to love other people, not because they love you, but because they are like that you were before you were saved. Well, what good is all that? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see far off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You're standing at the judgment seat of Christ. You're about to enter into a 1,000-year millennial reign. June, do you believe one day there's going to be a millennial reign? Is there anyone here that doesn't believe there's going to be one? Is there anyone here that doesn't believe you're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat? I certainly do. So I'm going to be judged, and it's going to have a direct bearing on the work I'm given in the millennial reign of Christ. And then even more important, I don't have this carnal body anymore. I don't ever sleep. I don't ever get tired. I've got a new nature. I'm full of good energy from God, the only kind that God gives. He alone is good. And I've got 1,000 years to work for him in the millennial reign. How much work is he going to give me? About as much work as I put in trying to surplus the desires of the flesh and in letting him raise me so I would become more like him and less like myself. But if it were just 1,000 years, that would be sufficient reason. But what about following the millennial reign? What about the heaven age that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever? When were you saved? You alone know the answer to that. Most preachers are concerned about the church members that just get completely out of service and drop away from the faith and are never seen again. Am I concerned about them? Certainly. But there's one group of church members that most preachers never get concerned about at all. They're always there. They can be counted on. They always give. But they've reached a certain point in their Christian development where they don't ever look at the Bible at home. They don't ever study it. They've reached a level where they think that they know enough about God and there isn't any reason to look anymore. And preachers, most of our preachers, let them off the hook. Because the worst thing you can ever do is to stir them up. Because if you get them stirred up, all those virtues that they didn't develop will come roaring out and they will eat you alive. But I learned one thing. That love is God-given. I never had it before I was saved. It's been shed abroad in my heart. If I don't preach to all people in the church, from the most faithful to the least faithful, and I just concentrate on those least faithful, then I don't love those people who are coming and doing what they should do, because I don't ever exhort them to do any more. I just let them sit there in their same complacent way, doing the same things, and they've stopped studying the Bible. They've lost their excitement in serving Christ. It's a routine rather than a joy and a happiness. But he that liketh these things is blind. It's very easy to take that scripture and to go along with what I've heard preached all my life and to say, well, that's talking about the old boy can't even remember he was saved. But I bow my knees before God and I stand before man and I tell you that is not your typical person. You walk up to him and say, are you saved? Well, I don't remember. That's the common interpretation. But hath forgotten is lethe lambano. And the tense demands that it means an action that began in past time and is still continuing. It means it is a deliberate action. What's the subject? What's God's Holy Spirit been talking about? What's the point he's trying to make? There is a person that's saved by faith. And God keeps trying to get them to grow up and to be partakers of his heavenly nature and to quit being spiritual dwarfs and to keep on growing and to not stagnate, not lose interest in his word, not lose interest in discovering more of a joy and happiness and excitement that's in Christ Jesus. Don't stagnate and become a spiritual dwarf. Get to where you want to know more about God than you know now, and God help you if you think you already know all you need to know. And every time you look at these things, and you say, guilty, then go to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, help me to grow. Help me to be more interested. Help me not to stagnate. You live in me. You are my Heavenly Father. Help me to have an excitement in my heart about these things. This is God's living word. This person has myopia. That's what the word cannot see afar off, is blind, has myopia. The person can only see the things around them. They can see their home, their children, their car, their business, their profession, all the immediate things in their family circle. They can see what God is doing for them here. They can thank God for what they're doing here. But the spiritual growth and the excitement and joy of Christianity in their life is disappearing. This person deliberately takes a forgetfulness every time the Holy Spirit starts trying to get him to add these things. I bow before men, I bow before God, and I stand before men, and I tell you that God's Holy Spirit does not write herky-jerky. And if you're doubting what I say, then I challenge you to look at what has just been written by God's Holy Spirit. And he's talking about adding into a saving faith these characteristics, and this fellow, every time he realizes he doesn't have enough patience, endurance, and he's hit and miss in church, and should be there all the time and isn't physically able but isn't there. When God's Holy Spirit starts to lay it on that person's heart, for a little while they'll get all faithful. But then it becomes a burden. And every time they get convicted, they shut it off. They find something to keep them occupied so they won't have to listen. And every time that showing brotherly kindness is going to cause them a personal inconvenience, they shut it off. They deliberately take a forgetfulness because they don't realize, you remember what I asked you to do? I asked you to realize you're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, and so am I, and be judged for this. And if you don't add this to your faith, and every time one of these things comes up and you feel guilty, and you don't take the appropriate action, you find some way to what we call rationalize it, to shut it off so you won't have to add that. You say, well, it says this fellow forgot he was purged from his own sins. He deliberately takes a forgetfulness. You say, see, it says that he forgot he was saved. Oh, no. Do you know what keeps me doing these lectures? Do you know what keeps me staying here in this church and doing what I'm doing right now? Do you know what's kept me in God's service all these years? It's a very simple thing. I have not forgotten that I was purged from my sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't forget. And every time I look at these and I preach to you and I say, temperance, no, I don't have enough self-control. And I say, patience, hypomene, endurance, no, I don't have enough endurance. And I say, godliness, worship rightly directed, no, I don't do that like I should. And I see brotherly kindness, no, there are times when I'm kind to the brethren. And I see agape, and there are times I do things because I love myself rather than God. Guilty. Guilty. But I'm still being raised. How about you? Are you still being raised? There is nothing that a man or woman cannot do in God's service if he or she continually remembers the one who purged you with his own blood and purged you so you could have faith in his cross and his blood and his life. It is that continual remembrance of an unpayable debt that could never be paid that drives and motivates people to sell their life out to Christ. It's my prayer and my hope and my belief that on the day I draw my last breath, by the grace of God, by the power of God, and by His Son's Spirit that lives in me, I will still be trying to add to my faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and charity. I will never be a mature Christian in this life. And those are the things I will always need. And those are the things that you will always need. Why do I spend so much time on this? You love Peter, so do I. But I love God's Holy Spirit who wrote through Peter more than I love Peter, and I love Peter because of God's Spirit that indwelled him. Whether the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make it steadfast. In your own heart have a steadfast assurance and diligence. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. It means fall away from the faith, fall away from the truth, fall away from Christian growth. That's what the subject has been. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm standing here before you this morning, and from the depths of a soul and a heart that's been saved for 48 years and been your pastor here for 18 years, I'm saying this out of a heart of genuine, honest love. When you come and stand before that judgment seat of Christ, hell is out of the question. You've been saved and you're standing there and you're going to heaven. No question. But when you stand there and you make your entrance into heaven, into the position of responsibility that God has for you to work for him forever in the millennial reign and then forever and ever after that, I want you to have what Peter wanted me and everyone else to have. An abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And there are going to be some people standing there at that judgment seat that got there solely and completely and utterly by the blood of Christ and never really grew as God's children and are little small infants or have grown up to be what I call mature dwarfs. Why do I know this is important? They say when a man is about to die, the most important things that live within him come forth. And the one who lived inside Peter was the very nature of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. And I want you to notice what he said. Wherefore, since I want you to have that abundance entrance, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Hey, you've known that for years. So did the people to whom he wrote this. And be established in the present truth. We say, we believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord suffers a closed ordinance to the church, and the church is local and visible. Well, amen, brother. And on top of that, we need to build a virtuous life so people can see the foundation we stand upon is real and genuine. And on that foundation, we are growing children of God, not spiritual dwarfs that have reached a certain level, but are determined to continue to grow until the day they die. When Paul was in that Roman dungeon, he sent back and got Mark's gospel on the parchment and on the scrolls, and he was still studying God's word. So don't tell me that you don't have any need for future spiritual growth. Don't tell me you've reached a level of competence. If an old man who wrote most of the New Testament was still trying to study God's word off the scrolls of the Old Testament and the membrane, the parchment, then that's why he wanted John Mark, bro, because the first gospel of John Mark had been completed. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tent, this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tent, my tabernacle, even as the Lord hath showed me. He was about to die, and he knew it. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So this morning, if you've listened to what I've had to say, you've said, he's just picking on me. No, I'm not picking on you. God's picking on you, just like he picks on me. Peter's picking on you. These things refer constantly back to those seven characteristics. These things. So in the weeks to come, when I talk about these things, why have I gone through this again this morning? As I go through them, I say, let us. I'm not pointing the finger. Let each one of us look in our own heart and life and say, Lord, how about my virtue? And I'm going to cover and show scripture in intricate detail as to exactly what knowledge is, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. And I'm going to show you the scriptures in the context and let the Bible define it. And let's look into our own hearts and our own lives. And let's ask ourselves, Lord, do we want you to raise us? If the answer is yes, then in the weeks to come when I go through these things, God can help us as a heavenly Father and raise us as a child. Let's not be rebellious children. I say us, not you, but us. And that's the first bell, so I'll stop on that. And then next Sunday, Sunday.